Well, good evening to everyone. Good to be here this evening. If you have a Bible handy, open it to Psalm 90 or on your phones, and we'll be looking at that in the next few minutes. You may have noticed that we are starting book 4 in the Psalms. It's written there, book 4. Not to go into too much detail about the structure of all the books in Psalms, but I think what's happened is that the next section seems to be mainly Psalms which were considered as songs, which the people of Israel would sing when they gathered in the temple to worship God. And the first of these Psalms is Psalm 90, and as you can see, it's headed A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And this is the only psalm that seems to be attributed to Moses. Perhaps you didn't think that there would be a psalm in this book that went to Moses. It's usually Psalms of David or somebody of that time. What we don't know, we're not certain of, is what if this psalm refers to any particular event in Moses' time. Different commentaries actually cite different situations. One commentary says it's Moses on Mount Nebo. Another commentary has said it's during the plague of the snakes. And other commentaries have actually mentioned other occasions. So we're not too sure to which occasion this psalm refers to. But before we look at this psalm, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you that we can read it, we can meditate on it, and we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through it. It's your revelation, it's the way you speak to us, and we ask that you would help us to concentrate on your word this evening. We ask through the Holy Spirit you would speak to each one of our hearts, Lord. We've all come with different needs, different weeks that have been pressures on our lives, what's ahead of us this week. You know each one of those, Lord, and we just ask you would draw near to us. Help us this evening, a word of encouragement, a word of rebuke, whatever is needed, that you would draw us closer to yourself. We want to honor you and worship you this evening, Lord. We were praying for the children just now, Lord, and we pray especially, we were obviously in that situation at one stage, one time in our lives. We were learning about the Lord Jesus, and we pray especially for those older children who are perhaps a bit of a handful during Friday evenings. We just ask that you would work in their hearts as well, that as they hear the gospel, we thank you that during the evening, a gospel talk is given or a testimony from one of the leaders, Lord, that would have an effect on these youngsters. And we pray this evening, Lord, that your word will have an effect on us as well for the glory of your name. Amen. Well, here's the first question. What's your memory like? Not very good. Okay, well, join the gang. We all forget things, don't we? We all tend to forget something every now and then. There was a survey. They do surveys for everything these days, don't they? But there was a survey once that listed the things that people forget. They asked people, what do you mainly forget? And these were the sort of the ones that came up most often. You don't have to put your hands up if this applies to you. So the first one was where you've put your keys. Oh, I'll put my hand up in a minute. Where you put your keys, your password, your mobile phone. Did you lock the door when you left the house this evening? I like this next one. Why you walked into a room? Oh, Sharon's got a hand. Why you walked into a room? What day of the week it is? Something when you've gone shopping. Perhaps putting a name to a face, or vice versa. A birthday, or even worse, an anniversary. These are things we do forget. We forget things so easily. And what we need is something to remind us. And that's what this psalm is all about. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that God is eternal and that we are not. That's the title for the talk this evening. God is eternal, we are not. We may not have a problem. If we come here regularly, we may not have a problem in remembering that we worship an eternal God. But sometimes we readily forget that we are not eternal. We one day will pass away. We've been reminded of that already today for the life of Kathleen. Kathleen, we thank the Lord for her, and she's now with her Saviour in glory. But in this life, so often we push it, don't we, into the future. And perhaps as Hilary was reading the psalm to us earlier, perhaps a few verses rang a bell. She said, well, I've heard something like that before. I know that one, or something similar. Maybe like verse 3, where we read about turning people back to dust. Or in verse 4, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day. And perhaps a few others. Well, we'll be looking at them as we go through this psalm. But I think the psalm can be divided into four sections. So we're going to have 4 points this evening. They're not very long. And you can see them there on the screen. We're going to look at God being eternal in verses 1 and 2. We are transient, verses 3 to 6. We're under God's wrath, 7 to 12. And God, we have a God of grace in verses 13 to 17. So our first point, which is God is eternal, verses 1 and 2. Let's just read those quickly again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And we read of that dwelling place, isn't it? And what comes to mind when you think of dwelling place? You think of home. You think of security, somewhere where you feel loved. But in this life, isn't there? There can be all sorts of different places where we live. We have different friends. We have different situations. Sometimes they're okay, but sadly, they don't always work out. They can cause unrest. Families do break up. Friends do fail us. Maybe we're forced to leave our homes. We know that only too readily with our Ukrainian sisters. They have to leave their home. We tend to long, don't we, long for and even look for a place where we feel secure, where we feel at home, where we feel at rest. A place which is dependable, which is certain. Well, the psalmist here tells us that that place is in God. He is our dwelling place. And we don't have to wait. We can have that today. When Jesus is our Lord, when Jesus is our Savior, when the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, we have that dwelling place in God. We are secure forever. God is our dwelling place. The psalm goes on to say, in description of God, throughout all generations, before the mountains, from everlasting to everlasting. Crystal clear, isn't it? God is eternal. In other words, God was before God created the world, before time began. God is. God was there. He's the same. God never changes. His perfect character, love, mercy, righteousness, justice, all his attributes of his character, they never change. God is God forever and ever. And if Jesus is your Savior, then this dwelling place we're referring to is yours. We've got Jesus' promise for it. We've got in John chapter 14, verse 1, we read this. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that's from the New King James Version, which I'm afraid I prefer than the NIV version. Because the NIV version puts it as a question. This puts it as a statement, which I much prefer. But Jesus, that's it. That's where Jesus is, and that's God's dwelling place. And if we trust in him, we will be there also, to be where God is, to be where Jesus is. Now, in a sense, we could stop the talk there, couldn't we? And perhaps some of you are wishing, oh, that's a good one. That's it. But sadly, the psalm does go on. So the second point we're going to look at is that we are transient. That's verses 3-6. Just look at them again. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. This is one of those things, isn't it, that the psalm reminds us of. We are transient. We are not here for very long, especially in comparison to an eternal God. We are not on this world for very long. But we have familiar words. We mentioned them earlier, didn't we? You turn people back to dust. We read those first in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, when God was speaking to Adam, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And why did he say that? Well, we were created to live forever. But sin entered the world, and the punishment for sin is death. God created Adam out of the dust of the ground, and when he and we die, we return to dust. Our bodies physically will return to dust. And in verse 4, we read, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. That was a quote that Peter used in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He said, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And that is all in the context of eternity. But the psalm goes on to compare us to grass, like being compared to grass. Here in the morning, but gone by evening. I mean, if you think of grass in this country, that doesn't sound quite right, but this is referring to the grass that they would have had in the Middle East at that time. And apparently there are grasses that do spring up in the morning and have withered by the end of the day. And that's obviously what it's referring to here. But what this psalm is referring to is that it's reminding us we can live as if death is somewhere in the future. We don't really want to think about it. But it's been brought back in reality recently, hasn't it? If you look at the news now, we've got the dreadful, dreadful news of the earthquakes in Turkey and Syria. At the moment, the estimate is over 30,000 people have lost their lives, literally in a couple of minutes. 2 earthquakes, and sadly, it happened in their sleep. The psalm refers to people being swept away in the sleep of death. People have just lost their lives like that. People who were thinking they had years and years and years to live. We get sad news regularly of people being killed. We had a family of the head teacher in Epsom, shot dead by her husband and the daughter. We've had recent bereavements within the fellowship in the last month, and we had Kathleen this morning as well. Our lives are short. Although this world, medical science, they're desperate, aren't they? They want to make us live as long as we possibly can. They're all trying, continually trying, to find ways to extend our lives. But these verses remind us of the brevity of life. George Bernard Shaw once said, the statistics on death are quite impressive. 1 out of 1 people die. Doesn't matter who you are, kings, queens, rich, poor, famous, whatever, we all will die. Even if you lived 1,000 years, if you know your Bible and the Genesis stories before the flood, many people got quite close to 1,000 years. But even their lives were like the watch in the night in comparison to God's eternity. Gone, even after nearly 1,000 years. Now, we all know, don't we, that one day we will die, but we do tend to push it. We don't want to think about it, push it to the future. And even as Christians, when we know God's word, we can do this. We can push it out of our minds. But these are reminders that we need to keep an eye on. We need to remember these things. There is a quote by an unknown author. It comes up on the screen in a second. And it could well have been the sort of thing that Moses himself, as he was praying this psalm, could have said this: the world is only a passage room to eternity. The world is to us as the wilderness was to Israel. Not to rest in, but to travel through. We are traveling through this life. This is our opportunity, if you like, to get it right, to put God first. Probably heard another phrase. It was said by Benjamin Franklin, in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. But I think there's a better quote from John Blanchard, and it says this: the two greatest facts in life are sin and death. God is eternal, but our lives are short. That's what this psalm wants us to remember. Thirdly, we move on to our third point. We are under God's wrath. Under God's wrath. We see that in verses 7 to 12. Let's read those again. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you as secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Why then? Why, as verse 7 says, we are consumed by your anger? Why is it? It's the reason we are turned back to dust. It's the reason why we are sort of here in the morning, gone by the evening. We don't get it in the NIV here, but the English Standard Version and the New King James Version starts verse 7 with the word for. For we are consumed by your anger. That's the reason. We are turned back to dust because of our sin, our iniquities. Verse 8. We don't put God first in our lives, which means we are under God's judgment, because God detests sin. But this is not how things were meant to be, is it? But it's because of our rebellion towards God, and that's every single one of us. We need to acknowledge that our lives are short. We need to acknowledge that we are under God's judgment, and it's because of our iniquities. We see it there, our secret sins. Derek Kidner adds a little bit there. He puts it that this includes the sins we even hide from ourselves. And we can do that. We can hide sins, pretend they're not there for some reason, the secret sins. But why is God angry? That's what we get in verse 7. Isn't God a God of love? Well, if you see something evil in this world, aren't you angry? Because people tend to think that an angry God can't be a God of love. But God is angry because he does love. That's the whole point. He sees the sin which shouldn't be here. This is not how it was meant to be. We may live, verse 10 tells us, we may live for 70 or 80 years, or even longer now. But compare that with before the flood, living up to 1,000 years. And compare that with eternity. Our lives are short, and it's all because of the result of sin. This is what the psalm is trying to remind us. If only, verse 11, if only we knew the power of your anger, if we realized what's in store for us if we ignore God, if we go our own way. Let me just read you a short passage from Pilgrim's Progress. It's the story of a man called Christian, and he's traveling from the city of destruction to the celestial city. But on his back is a burden which represents his sin. And he gets to the interpreter's house. And in the interpreter's house, there's a man in an iron cage. And Christian speaks to the man in the iron cage. He says this. The man says, Christian says to the man, what was you thou once? The man said, I was once a fair and flourishing professor, both in mine own eyes and also in the eyes of others. I was once, as I thought, fair for the celestial city, and had even joy at the thoughts that I should get thither. And Christian says, well, but where are you now? The man says, I am now a man of despair, and I'm shut up in it as in this iron cage. I cannot get out. Oh, now I cannot. And Christian asks, well, how did you come into this condition? And the man answers, for the lusts, pleasures, and profits of this world, in the enjoyment of which I did then promise myself much delight. But now every one of those things also bite me and gnaw me like a burning worm. O eternity, eternity, how shall I grapple with the misery that I must meet with in eternity? Then the interpreter said to Christian, let this man's misery be remembered by thee and be an everlasting caution to thee. Well, said Christian, this is fearful. God help me to watch and to be sober and to pray that I may shun the cause of this man's misery. For the man in the cage, when he realized his error, it was too late. He was still under God's wrath. So the psalm goes on to remind us to number our days, verse 12. Number our days. Why? So that we may gain a heart of wisdom. There's another quote from an American Christian apologist. Dave Hunt is his name. It'll come up on the screen. Life is only lived wisely to the extent that it is spent in preparation for the eternity which follows. And Michael Wilcock, in his commentary on this psalm, said that numbering our days is not a lesson in arithmetic, but it's a life-changing theology. Why only 70 or 80 days? We need, it says, to teach us why our days are so comparatively short. See, 70 or 80, or even 1,000, or even limited to 1,000. Why? Well, it's because of our sin. It's our sin that means we don't live forever. And the psalm said, number our days to gain a heart of wisdom. And we gain this heart of wisdom when Jesus becomes our Lord and Savior. When we put him first in our lives, so that God's anger, which we read of here, is appeased. That's what Jesus did on the cross when he died to take our sin upon himself, so that we can be forgiven. He bore the penalty of our sin, taking God's wrath upon himself. Having a heart of wisdom helps us to avoid wasting our time in this life. Alistair Begg simply says, to use every second, count for Jesus Christ. The missionary C.T. Studd, he had played cricket for England, and he's got a well-known quote. It'll come up on the screen. He said this, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's so true. So we are to focus. Let's focus on Jesus, trust in him, and live for him in the time that God has given us. And then fourthly, God's grace. We read of that in the last few verses, 13 to 17. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, how do we do this? How? We're asking the Lord to relent. How long will it be? We need God's grace. We need a life focused on Jesus. To have compassion, Lord. That's what we're asking. We're asking for God's grace. Asking for his mercy. That's what we are to seek. Grace, if you're not sure what it means, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Forgiveness of our sin, eternal life. We go our own way. But God's grace means we can be forgiven because of his love. Psalm 103, verse 7 to 12 emphasizes this. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, our sins from us. And this prayer has been answered in Jesus. God can do this. He can do what that psalm says because of Jesus' death on the cross. And because of that, we can go to verse 14. We ask God to satisfy us. We sing for joy. In the morning, we are satisfied. We sing for joy and be glad all our days. And only God can satisfy us. Only God can make us glad when he is our dwelling place, when Jesus is our Savior. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. In other words, he'll make us glad for eternity. And we read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Eternity is the important thing in this life, living for eternity. And then in verse 16, we see that the truths of God's mercy and love are not just for us, but to our children and to their children and their children. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. It's something we pass on and teach others, the love of God. And the psalm ends by asking for God's favor, or the footnote tells us, for God's beauty to rest on us. to be in God's dwelling place. But you might be thinking, well, that actually is a bit of an odd request to establish the work of our hands. Isn't that a bit selfish? It says, establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Not God's hands, but ours. Because what's happening here is it assumes that if the favor of God rests on us, that we are in God's dwelling place, if Jesus is our Savior, then the work, the deeds of our hands will be those that glorify God. Work that will not be wasted in God's service. Whether this work is at home, whether it's here in our church or in other churches, in our workplace, wherever God has placed us, that the work of our hands is not wasted. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is what this verse is referring to. So if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, if we are resting in him as our dwelling place, then the work of our hands is God's work, what he has called us to do for the glory of his name. But I was thinking, if you're a Christian, or you say you're a Christian, and really you do nothing, you do very little in God's service, it's not right, is it? We are to establish the work of our hands for God's glory. We can all do more. I can do more. But we want to strive with our hands to do what God has called us to do. So to finish, we started the psalm with the acknowledging of a God who is eternal, that he's our dwelling place throughout all generations. And we ended with God establishing the work of our hands, even though we are sinful and fallen people. And in between the beginning and the end, we saw how the brevity of our lives and what's in store for us outside of God under his wrath. And we saw God's mercy. May the favor of the Lord rest upon us. So the last slide says this. This is a summary, really. God is our dwelling place, eternal dwelling place. Our lives are short in comparison. We are under God's wrath, but because of his grace and mercy, we can serve him for his glory. And you might be thinking, well, how? How is this? How can I do that? How is this possible? Well, I've got one more reading from Pilgrim's Progress, from Christian and his journey. We have this. The highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall, and that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run. Remember, he's got this thing, burden on his back, which is his sin. Up there did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And a little below, in the bottom, the sepulchre. And if you're not sure what a sepulchre is, I had to look it up. It's a chamber cut out of rock for dead people to put the dead bodies in. At the bottom was a sepulchre. Just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed off his shoulders and fell off from his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulchre, where it fell in and it was seen no more. Then Christian was glad and lightsome and said with a merry heart, he hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. That's the answer. It's the cross of Jesus, where Jesus died to take our sin, my sin, your sin, upon himself so that we could be forgiven, to lose that burden of sin and be set free. So I have to finish this evening by asking the question, isn't it? Where are you this evening? Are you living for the pleasures of this world like the man in the cage until it was too late? Or are you living for eternity because your sins are forgiven and Jesus is your Savior? We are to number our days. Don't waste your time. We are to be wise. We need to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, our final hymn, if the first verse can come up on the screen. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. And I'm sure a Christian could echo that last second line. It loosed me from my bonds and set me free. The cross of Jesus. We stand to sing that.
Thank you.
some words from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.